The evidence of the eyewitness testimony within the Gospels is overwhelming. There is no doubt that the modern church in America has failed its people by not teaching them the earliest stages of church history. Apostolic succession paved the way to preserve the New Testament text.
Welcome to another episode of Facts. I'm your host, Stephen Boyce. Today, I'm going to do a standalone episode, a quick one, on the importance of creeds and what it looked like in the earliest stages to actually defend one's faith, contend for the faith, if you would. The writer of the epistle, Jude, in verse number 3 said this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, I've thought about this verse over and over again. If you've done any work of apologetics, you've done any apologetic type detail, or you see any kind of verses attached to it, it's usually 1 Peter 3 and Jude 1, 3. These are two of the main points that apologists use to defend and contend for what we believe. The more I pondered about this and the more I've thought about what it looked like in the earliest church to defend their faith, what form was that defense? Today, we would say that most are in debates. I have been in many of those debates against Muslims, against atheists, against heretics. We have engaged many of those who have opposed the Christian faith from varying standpoints. We've done it. Our ministry has done it. I have done them many, many times and have some lined up in the rest of this calendar year. But I thought to myself, what did it look like then? Because it wouldn't have been organized debates. There wasn't a debate in the Roman Empire. It was illegal to be a Christian, to practice your Christianity, because it was not sanctioned by Rome. It was not up for debate. But what about other avenues? Peter talks about how people would ask a reason of the hope that is in you, and that you should answer them in meekness, giving a defense, an apologia, a defense of your faith. But it was living their life through persecution with a certain disposition and a certain mindset that created someone in their mind to go, wait a minute, this person is not living the way I do. They handle obstacles different. They handle persecution different. What kind of manner of person is this? Tell me about your God. That wasn't public debate. That was redemptive relationships and responding with the gospel in the midst of difficulty and persecution. But when Jude talks about contending for the faith, what form would that have been in more than likely? I want to give you a few reasons as to why I believe it was in the form of a creed. Number one, it is likely not written scripture completely because they were not yet completed. For example, I think by the time Jude is writing, which could be the late 60s and early 70s, in my opinion, I did a whole episode on that. You can go back and listen to it. But the fullness of the scriptures was not yet completed by the time Jude was written. I do not believe 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, the Apocalypse of John. I do not believe these writings were completed, particularly Johannine Corpus. So I don't believe it's fully the scripture itself. I'm not saying that the scriptures are not a part of that. But note what Jude says in the verse that I read to you. Even Jude himself said he found it necessary to write to these Christians after their faith was already established and had been delivered to them by the apostles. So what I'm getting at is this, is that Jude himself saw that there was a necessity to continue to write scripture. So the faith that was delivered to the saints could not just be canonical scripture. It can include canonical scripture, but it can't be canonical. Would we argue that there's things in the consummation of the book of Revelation that we need to know that we would not have known without it? I would venture to say yes. Are we to say that we don't need the Gospel of John to have the faith delivered? Because John wasn't written yet. We don't have all the sacramental language of John's teachings. We don't have important phraseology yet, like you must be born from above. We don't have terminology of Jesus speaking in such a way that's sacramental and inviting to the waters and to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. We don't have John 6. We don't have John 3. So no, I don't believe for a minute that it ends with the faith delivered to the saints was the scripture, when all the scripture was not yet completed, and Jude himself saw it necessary to continue to write more scripture. Now, these foundational faith principles are in the Pauline corpus that had already been written. They are found within the synoptics. I'm not dismissing that completely. But what I am saying is I believe it came in a different form. And my first reason is simply what I just stated. Jude himself saw it necessary to continue writing scripture. John's corpus was not done yet. A second reason is the phrase once for all delivered. The word delivered is an aorist passive verb in the Greek, meaning it is a completed action that took place at a single point in time. By definition, when we look at the terminology here, the faith was not ongoing. It was already done. This delivering of the faith by the apostles was already completed. So if it is the scripture alone that is dictating the terminology of Jude, then we cannot have any further scripture written that's necessary because it's already been delivered. And the other stuff isn't as important. It's maybe supplementary, but it's not necessary. So what kind of faith was already delivered to the saints in a completed form that does not need any other addition? By the way, this is likely the same idea that Paul taught in his letter to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul stated that he delivered the gospel, the message of the gospel to them, both in written and oral tradition. So they were receiving the faith, yes, in written form, but also in oral tradition. I believe that what was being delivered to the church to defend their faith were in the form of creeds. Let me delve into why I think that is the case. When Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was delivering to them the gospel that had already been given to them, he goes through a reciting process by which he defines the gospel. That Christ died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And all of this was in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to those that were with him. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to James. And then the 12. And then all of these other witnesses. And then he appeared to Paul. You see, we find in 1 Corinthians very early on, creedal language, a way to remember and recite what you believe, why you believe it, and how you stand by it. Here's another reason. Not only do we see it in the early stages of Paul's writings, that creed was already coming out. We also see forms of it in Galatians and in Colossians 2. That Jesus, being in the form that he was, did not find it robbery to be equal with God, but left his own dominion and power and authority and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. These are forms of creeds very early on. Paul is utilizing this style, declaring to the Thessalonians that they receive their faith through the gospel by the means of these things, not just written texts. So what can we learn? What can we learn here from Paul and from the early church about defending their faith? It was succinct. It was an organized thought. It was repeated amongst the congregation. Here's some reasons why I believe that. One, most of the early church was illiterate, or at least mostly or partially. The church combined was made up of a lot of poor people, orphans, widows, the outcasts of society, were those who came into the church very early on. Yes, there were educated men writing. Yes, there were scribes working within the church. Yes, there were medical professionals like Luke. Yes, there were lawyers like Zenas. Yes, there were individuals who were educated in the scriptures, like the apostles who were trained by Jesus and Paul being one of the greats. But when we look at the fullness of the church, we have to keep this in mind, folks. They weren't carrying around a completed copy of a combination of texts that are canon for two reasons. One, they didn't have the availability to the Word of God that we do today. It was limited. Two, the Word of God was still being written in the New Testament form. Three, it was illegal to carry them around, so they would not have carried around a giant stack of papyri with all the New Testament texts combined. Most often, they would be presented around Scripture by coming to the congregation or gathering from house to house, where individuals would have copies of the Word of God. And in those copies, they would recite Scripture, read the words of the apostles. After all, this is what Paul instructed the Colossians to do when finishing his letter, to make a copy and to read it to the church at Laodicea. This was the form of delivering God's message, memorization. They did not carry Bibles around the way that we carry Bibles around today. Folks, we need to know that. We need to realize that, because when they defended the faith, they couldn't just whip out verse, chapter, and book and start quoting it. One, verse content was not created, nor was chapter content. Two, the New Testament was still being completed. They did not carry the Word of God around in a completed combined form that early on. It was through the language of the text, the heartbeat of those texts, being presented in creedal form. We have been taught through multiple avenues that the Word of God was being delivered through creed. Rufinus, who is in the 4th century, spoke of the Apostles' Creed particularly. And he spoke about the fact that after the Council of Jerusalem, the Apostles' Creed was created as a way to remember the faith that they were delivering to God's people throughout the churches. And that is that they believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, all the way down through the creed. We do find the creed being recited very early. There's forms of it in the writings of Ignatius. Tyler and I went through that extensively when we did the seven letters of Ignatius. There was already creedal language coming out that was similar to the Apostles' Creed. Hippolytus of Rome, when giving instruction on baptisms, they were reciting what we would call a form of the Apostles' Creed. It may not be perfected or put to the fullest that we have in today's forms that we're reciting in our churches, but folks, there's no doubt in my mind that they were using creedal language. We see it in Paul's writings. And by this, we need to think differently about creed. And what Jude had in mind when he said, I'm writing to you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What did that look like in Jude's day? I believe it was the creeds. I believe the creeds were the thing that they used to defend their faith. I believe every Sunday in our liturgical setup in our church, one of the priests will come up and he'll say, church, what do you believe? And every Sunday, except for special Sundays like confirmation or baptism, we do the Nicene Creed. We did it this morning. To memorize the statements of the Christian faith. We believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's what we believe. We believe in his Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. It's very Trinitarian in it. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in the communion of saints. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the resurrection. These are all items within the creeds. Our whole faith can be condensed. All the teachings of the apostles, all the teachings of the gospels through Jesus can be condensed in these creeds. Paul condensed the gospel to a creed in 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody asked me not long ago, do I believe that when Jude said that they were contending for the faith, that it was delivered to them, did I believe it was the Apostles' Creed, going back to Rufinus' statements about it coming into existence by the apostles after the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15? I can't prove that, just out of pure honesty. I can't prove that that's what Jude had in mind. But I do believe that it is probable, for all the reasons I'm giving you, that it was a form of a creed. Whether it was exactly the Apostles' Creed or statements that are similar in the Apostles' Creed or a combination of multiple creeds, it's difficult to say because he didn't specify. He assumed his audience already knew what he was talking about. And by that assumption, he assumed they had the creed, had the faith, and that he felt it necessary to stir their minds to remembrance that they're going to need to put it to practice, not just reciting. Think about the book of Jude. The fullness of its letter is to warn against false teachers and apostasy. He wanted to write about the common salvation, but he found it more necessary to appeal to them to no longer just cite the faith that was given to them, probably in the form of a creed, but yes, consisted of scripture, but that it was time to defend it, put it into practice. Because the works of unrighteousness, the evil, the lies, the manipulation, it was on the horizon and it was coming straight to the church. And that it was high time for the church to no longer just amongst themselves recite what they believe, but to live it out and defend it in word and deed. Folks, when I think about the Christian faith, what is our point of reference? We say, well, the Word of God. Every heretic holds to something that they say is scripturally taught. See, this was what created the Nicene Creed to begin with. There was no dispute about whether you should use the Word of God. Arians used scripture to defend their position that Jesus was of similar substance, not same. Homo eusius and homo usius was the debate. All of which argued was from scripture. But see, the creed being definitive and clear, begotten, not made, that he was of the same essence as God the Father. Not similar. He was not a created being. He was eternally God, but begotten in the form of a man. It needed clarity. See, creed brings clarity. All heretics use scripture, but a creed that is bound into scripture that goes back to the proper authorities of clarity, apostles, successors, in it we find not only the truth of scripture, but the explanation and clarity of scripture. It's a point of reference. It's a time, a place, an essential, a characteristic. These things are instrumental for us when we live out the Christian life to know the foundations of where we've come from and those who come before us. I truly think we have made a horrible mistake in many of the modern evangelical churches by abandoning creed. There are other creeds out there. As Anglicans, we hold to three. Recite the Nicene Creed the most, and again at confirmation baptism, the apostles. On Trinitarian Sunday, there is a longer creed called the Athanasian Creed. I love the Athanasian Creed. It is the least used. I do find it to be important. And I'm going to nerd out this year on Trinitarian Sunday. I'll probably show up to church dressed like Athanasius. I don't know. I've already joked with Pat and Travis in my church about it. Like, you guys are not going to want to be around me. I'm going to be nerding out on Trinitarian Sunday. I'll probably be dressed up as Athanasius. I will probably walk around with Trinitarian language. I am going to be nerding out on Trinitarian Sunday. But I asked my audience this question. When is the last time you sat in a church service and you recited a creed? Some of you may say, oh, that's been a while. Or some of you may say, I did it this morning. Some of you may say, we've never done that. I can't tell you where to go to church, folks, but I will tell you this. Your church needs to be rooted in the apostles' doctrine. And I don't mean just scripturally. Again, every heretic holds to scriptural backing for their heresy. Peter said, even in his time, that they were twisting the scriptures and that they were twisting Paul's writings. So just having, well, we hold to the Bible. We have the creed right here in scripture, says every heretic. But what clear defining doctrine of that scripture do you have? Good news. You don't have to come up with anything. It's already been done, folks. It's already been done. It's already been written. It is in our possession. We have early transmitted form to the Apostles' Creed. We have forms of it even earlier than when we have the full established creed. Then we have the Nicene Creed. We have the Athanasian Creed. We have creeds. My wife had made for me not too long ago the Apostles' Creed. A friend of ours that went to Fellowship Greenville, actually her husband's one of the pastors there, Josh Amos. She made for my wife, a gift for me, a inscription of the Apostles' Creed on a nice piece of wood that is hanging up right next to the front door of our house when you first walk in from the front entrance. And every time I sit there and do devotionals and we spend time in catechism with the children, I could see it in the distance. And I could read it. And people get lost in reciting the same thing over and over again. Say, oh, well, it loses its meaning the more you use it. We say that, but every church does something over and over again the same way. We all have habits, folks. Good and bad. Most of us eat at the same restaurants over and over and over again throughout a week. We have our Friday location, or we have our Saturday location, or we have our favorite place to go to for date nights, etc. We all have patterns of good and, unfortunately, even bad. And my challenge is not to think, oh, if I do it over and over again, it's going to lose its meaning. Maybe the reason the churches did these things over and over again was for the purpose of memorization, not just in the head, but that it would sink to the heart, because we are creatures of habit. Why do we need creeds? We're creatures of habit. There are things my parents made me memorize as a child that to this day I remember in time of need, because it is placed deeply and rooted in the heart. Phrases my dad would say, phrases my mom would say, things that my parents would pray for, I use in my own prayer life because they were deeply rooted in the Christian faith and recited to us and said to us over and over and over till it could rest deeply in our hearts. We need the creeds. We have the creeds. If you have not read these creeds, I challenge you. And what I'll probably do is in the link, both on the podcast Facts and those that are listening to this live or later on Facebook or on YouTube, wherever you're watching this, I will add in the link English translations of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, so that you can sit down and read them and reflect. Because this is what it looked like to earnestly contend for the faith in the years past, was to recite it in creed form. That's what Paul did, 1 Corinthians 15, Colossians 2. The Jews practiced this same thing. It was orally recited, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Hear, out loud, say it, That's creedal language. The Jews did this same thing. They constantly, regularly quoted the Shema. May we be creedal in our churches. And we will, and Tyler and I have talked about this, and we will do this. We will spend some time going through the creeds. We're going to go through the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed with you on this channel. We have an episode we're currently working on and studying as we speak to discuss other things before that. But we do want to get into the creeds. It's been something we've been studying, and he's teaching through the Apostles' Creed at his church. I'm working with Pat teaching through the Nicene Creed at my church. We're right in the middle of creeds. In fact, I even taught on Tuesday night a couple weeks ago at Fellowship Greenville when teaching through 2 Peter and Jude, I mentioned this aspect when dealing with the opening of Jude 1:3. So I'll close this episode with reading the words again. Now that you've heard what I believe Jude had in mind and would have been very common at this time, hear the words of Jude with the thought of creed in mind. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Translation: defend and contend for the faith that was given to you orally in the form of a creed. It is now time to not just recite it, but to live it and defend it, for false teachers are coming to corrupt what was delivered to you by the hands of the apostles from the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. You must contend for the faith. This is what I believe is happening. This is what I believe Jude is saying. Well, thanks again for tuning into this episode. There are, as I stated, other episodes coming very shortly. Tyler and I are working very closely to get the creeds done, but we'll also be doing another episode before that on the Council of Ephesus and whether or not it is right to call Mary, by the description, the Mother of God, and whether or not that is proper or is that sacrilegious or what is it. To refer to that, we're going to talk about Cyril of Alexandria and his push, his letter, his writing at the council at the city of Ephesus, and how instrumental that was and how important it is for us to learn about, know about, so that we can get our terminology right, because there were little tweak details that these councils were working out for greater, better clarity. That episode is coming up soon. So again, make sure you're tuning into these things. We want to make sure you're a part of that. If you are listening to us for the first time, thank you for doing that. If you find this to be helpful or insightful or even motivational, please, if you're listening to this on YouTube, hit the like and subscribe button so you can get further episodes. Also, look through our archives at some of the other episodes we've done before this by myself or with Tyler, my co-host, or those that I've done with guests that have come on pretty regularly. If it is your first time on the podcast, you're listening to this on really either Apple or some of her on Spotify or one of the other platforms, make sure you like and subscribe on those as well. Follow us for new content. Go back through the archives and see what we have put out there in relation to the Church Fathers, the Apocrypha, canon, and text and scripture itself. You'll find more episodes like this. Thanks again for tuning in. Grace and peace to you. God bless.